rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. If you're tuning in throughout the continent of Africa, the U.S. and Canada, we are so grateful that you have taken time out of your day to tune in and listen to Abounding Grace Radio. We want these broadcasts to be a great blessing to you. Please send us a note of encouragement and let us know how these broadcasts are coming to you and what you're learning from them. That encourages us a great deal. You can write to us going right to the website at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. And again, thank you for all of your prayerful and your financial support. It is your contributions and support that keeps us going and helps us to take the gospel to Africa, across the U.S. and Canada. So thanks again. Today on Abounding Grace, we are going to the book of Acts, chapter 16, and looking at the conversion of Lydia. We are seeing here the Holy Spirit's sovereignty and how he is directing the ministry and teaching us about how we are to look at gospel ministry. It's about real people, him bringing his gospel and saving people so that they in turn may be witnesses to the great truth of salvation. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace. Again, that web address is agradio.org. Here is now the program from Acts chapter 16. The ministry belongs to the Lord. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. This whole passage this morning is showing us how much in control the Spirit is of the Christian ministry, how much he is in control of it all. I've tried to capture that in the title itself. The mission belongs to the Lord. And I think we're seeing now a continual theme through the book of Acts in this way to help us understand this. You'll remember last time that we saw a major fight out on the mission field. Pastors never do that, right? Yes, they do. And these things happen, and a major fight happened on the mission field. And what seemed to us was major hypocrisies and things that happen, maybe even compromises, that by the end of it, the Lord had so worked and accomplished his will. It was amazing what was accomplished through these figures that were separated, who were fighting, who we were confused about, that he had been working the whole time and by the end had taken this very bad separation and turned it all and worked it for good. That principle's everywhere, isn't it, in the scriptures? I do wonder, however, as we're going through the book of Acts, as we're studying this, how if we realize how sovereign the Lord really is over everything. Sovereignty of God. Do we really believe that? Do we understand that? Do we appreciate that? I've come to this conclusion in studying Acts, that Acts is teaching us and showing us the sovereignty of God. It's a book on his sovereignty, the Spirit's sovereignty, the ministry and the mission. He's showing us the sovereignty of the Spirit in surprising ways. Ways that we didn't expect. And that's why it takes going beyond the surface reading of these texts to see it and understand what's going on. It's intended to be a great encouragement to the church. It was intended always to be a great encouragement to the church through all the opposition and hardship and affliction and trials. This was the intention to show you have a sovereign Lord who's working and nothing's frustrating his will. That's an amazing message if we take that in. That no matter how everything seems to look, as I've said here, when nothing at all makes sense, we are to trust that the Lord is building his church and that everything that he had planned to do from the beginning is happening. It's a wonderful message. Well, now, as we look at this, we see this ministry under the sovereign Spirit here, that you see it in three ways, that he's sovereign over where we go, he's sovereign to who we go, and he's sovereign in how it goes. All that is right here in this section. He's sovereign over where we go, he's sovereign to who we go, to whom we go, and he's sovereign over how it goes.
And this is now, we're in the heart of the second missionary journey. You'll remember, Paul had said to Barnabas last time, let's go back and visit all the churches and that we preached to begin with on the first journey, and let's see how they're doing. We have the letter in hand of the Jerusalem Council. And you'll notice here then that we're in the thick of it as now Paul, we looked at the separation last time, now Paul and Silas and Luke here, we have a spotlight on their ministry as they are going out. And so you'll notice here in verse 6 that we read, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Fascinating section here that's giving us some details on where they wanted to go. Paul wanted to go to Asia right away. Paul had his sights set on Asia. This, of course, would have been the best, if you're looking at it with outward eyes, the most attractive course for gospel success, to head there right away to Asia. You would have come to Colossae and then to the coast of Ephesus. It seems to me, as I'm reading this and reflecting on it, that they even started heading down the road this way. And went a significant amount of distance in this direction for the second missionary journey. But then we come to one of the most stunning things, I think, in the book of Acts. I'll never forget, as a high school Bible teacher years ago, as I was teaching the gospel in Acts, I remember coming to this passage and being absolutely perplexed by it, stunned by it. In fact, it was the most surprising text to me in the whole book. I've never been able to get away from it since. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they wanted to head to Asia. They wanted to go this way. But the Holy Spirit said, no. So what do? They turn north and they come to the border of Mysia. It was an old name for another place in Asia Minor. They tried to enter Bithynia. So this is round two. They're raking their way. The Spirit said no here. They go another way. They head north and try to enter it through another way. And that had towns like Nicaea there, out there on the shore of the Black Sea. But what do you read? The Spirit would not permit them. I don't know quite how that came, but there was a major roadblock there, and the hand was up. No, stop. You're not coming this way. In verse 9, then, it goes further and says that Paul then received a vision from a man in the night, a man standing up and saying, and I could imagine the vision, hands are up, come over and help us, a man from Macedonia, come. And this is where we are entering this first section here in the heart of the second missionary journey. And we try to figure all this out and think through this, the oddness of the events. It is absolutely a puzzling set of events here, and Spirit saying no is somewhat jolting to us, isn't it? You're not going there, and you're not preaching there. I think this is meant to be a big moment in the book of Acts. You're not doing it. I can't imagine. You go all this way. You think in your head, the missionary purpose of Jesus was to go out and preach the gospel to all the nations, to take the gospel in all the nations, and the roadblock to it right now is the Holy Spirit. He forbids them from entering into Asia. I wonder what we would call the Spirit today if we told somebody, right? If you told someone, no, you can't go do that. We wouldn't listen to them. We'd try it. They did on the second round here again. An absolute roadblock was set up so that he couldn't go. And I sat again back from this week in my study, and I wrestled with this. I tried to understand and think a lot about what do we learn from this? What is the Spirit teaching us through this? And not only was this an impressionable moment for Paul, he seems to have, from this moment, looked at ministry now after this in a different way. It wasn't just about ministry. Paul seemed now to understand something that he didn't seem to appreciate before about all of life. In fact, in the next chapter, this must have been a big event for him because he's applying its very truth in how now he speaks to the pagans and the Gentiles about life in general. Remember what he said in Athens? And God made from one man, every man, of every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwellings. This affected him. It's in his head now about everything. Do you know that allotted periods of your lives are already determined? And do you know the places you're going to live are determined by him? Do you know that all that is appointed? You're not quite as free as you think. But what is the benefit of knowing that? Well, it's pretty simple. If all of life is under this kind of sovereign control of the Lord, how many breaths I take, that it is appointed for me even to die, the day I'm going to die, the boundaries of where I'm going to go and dwell, and I'm not going to pass that as the oceans don't. If I have come to realize that, then this is going to mean a lot about how I look at everything in life. As James will pick up, that I shouldn't run around in life acting like today I will do this, or tomorrow I will go to such and such a city, or I will spend up a year there, or I will fill my life with my dreams, and I will determine what my life is going to be, what I'm going to do, how I will live, what I will spend on, what I will be is not even in your control. You saw this week this whole Nike debacle and everything that's going on, and it makes it into all the way up to our president, and we see all these things going on, and I'm not commenting either way on that fight. It's just sad. Culture is ripped apart with this kind of stuff. But the message itself is something to consider. Nike leaked their ad that's coming out now with Colin Kaepernick, and the ad itself says, here's the point of it, you are a non-believer if, and that was used, you do not believe that you can become all that you want to become. If you want to be the fastest runner ever, you know, don't just be a fast runner, be the fastest. I have to say, I tried that. It didn't happen, by the way. It did not happen. I wanted to be the Olympic runner. I wanted to be number one, and I didn't get it. Did you know that? Because there's only one. Don't settle for anything less. Follow your dreams. Never buy into no. Become the greatest ever. It's not just about your dreams. It's whether, here's how the commercial ends, it's whether your dreams are crazy enough. Listen, there's two problems here. It's an absolute impossibility what the commercial's pitching to you. Life doesn't work that way. You know that, right? How does anyone not see that? But the bigger problem is this. The bigger problem is your life is not your own. That teaching of Christianity is majorly under assault. I am not in control of any of this. There's only one number one, and we serve him. I should in everything live with a recognition that the Lord wills this or that, and I follow. But I should live recognizing a plan is already in place. You see? A plan is already in place. And there's a divine calendar already established. Do you understand that? You write your calendars out. A divine calendar is already written for you. The beginning and the end and the points in between. Now, what happens when I don't live that way? that everything is under the sovereign discretion of the Lord in his sovereign predetermined counsel. The Lord does what he wants in heaven and on earth, is the song. He kills and he makes alive. You're not in control of your destiny. So this is an important point this morning. I am set up for a large failure if I think like the world teaches me to think, for I've learned that often in life, nothing goes according to plan. And yes, because your plan may not be God's plan, and his plan wins out always. Always. He holds the strings to your life. And he has the cane to pull you off your own stage that you've made at any point. Understand that? And when we don't live this way, when we don't think this way, you're set up for major disappointment, frustration, anxiety, even fighting against the Spirit. As he stands in front of you and says, no, no. The Spirit did not allow it. The Spirit said no. Why am I making a big point of this? Well, because without this perspective, you become incredibly, I suppose, myopic with regard to the ministry and self-centered with regard to it. And this is where I think it's really helping us to learn about Christian ministry and how the apostles looked at Christian ministry, how they were taught to think about Christian ministry. And this is so incredibly helpful for today. I'm really enjoying Acts. I'm learning so much through the book of Acts that I still don't have this figured out, and this one really convicted me that I don't, and I'll show you why in a minute. The event that we're studying right now gave him an entire reorienting as to how he was to view and think about how we deal with the ministry and how the Great Commission goes. Sure, a vision came to him in the night. You'll notice here of a man who is saying, come over here and help us. Come over here and help us. And in that then, they got together and they concluded in a group that this must be where the Lord is sending us to go and preach the gospel. Now, we don't have visions today like this. We've talked about the time of Acts was an apostolic time, but there are ways that Paul taught us throughout the New Testament to discern the will of the Lord, to think through the will of the Lord in these things. And the one way that Paul used that was to say, to think a lot about open and closed doors. It's all over the New Testament. If you go through the epistles, he uses this experience to describe the ministry as God opening and closing it. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 16. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Right now, I see the door open here. Pray that it's opened over here. It's not open yet, but here it's really clear the door's open. We're staying. When Paul came to Troas, he said a door was open. Thanks be to God, he goes on to say, for in Christ he always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. He said to the church in Philadelphia, remember, see, I've opened a door, dear church. Go through it. So Paul and Silas and Luke conclude that they are to go to Macedonia. We read in verse 11 that they made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. And from there, here they went to Philippi, a Roman colony. Philippi was the leading city of Macedonia, a large city, a beautiful city, a city that was known as Little Rome. What a place to be sent. It's exciting, isn't it? You get to go to Philippi. You get to go and go and minister the word of God in this leading Roman city. It was a population center. It was a great city. This is what the Spirit had shown them. The Spirit wanted them to go, and from this vision of the man in Macedonia, they were to go. And when you read this, you're beginning to expect something great to happen, aren't you? I mean, this is the Spirit. He's going to tell you to do something big, isn't he? This is God's project. He's in control of where we go. And now he's going to show you that he's in control of who we go to. We know that whenever Paul went entered a city, he would always look for the Jewish synagogue. Problem was, Philippi didn't have one. So it must have been that a rumor was that there were some women gathering down by the river praying. And here's, I think, a really important point in all this work of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Let me understand this. The Spirit so far has stopped them from going to Asia. He gives a vision that they need to come to Macedonia. They come to this great, powerful Roman city called Philippi, and they don't enter into the main streets. They're not down at the proconsuls and the leaders' homes. Where are they? Down at the river to a few women gathering for prayer. What is this? I mean, really, that's a total, if you're looking at it in our standards, that's a total letdown. Right? This is what I'm coming to? I could have gone to Asia and you brought me here. I would have said that respectfully to the Holy Spirit, but I would have been frustrated. Isn't this what we often feel today about the church? It just doesn't seem like much is happening. Ministry, you know. Before us are masses of people. The cities are packed. And we have few people, it seems. You know? We're kind of an enigma in this church. I've told you before, the churches are really small. And mission works, it's even worse. You give all this effort, there's no glory in it. Where's the glory in the mission work, really? Very little ever seems to get off the ground. We invest all this money and all this effort, and if you look at the numbers when things start, you're standing back from it and thinking, I don't know. That's how we think. I don't know. I don't know. What good is this really doing? Right? I mean, we just came hundreds of miles to meet a few women by the river. Paul, great Paul. The text here then does something else that's surprising. Did you catch it? Only one responded. And one. One? One? That's the Holy Spirit's work? The biggest lesson here before us is for church life and missions. Just like life, we try to make often on our terms. So today, this is a single great point about gospel ministry. I think we've lost this today completely. If I sound arrogant in saying that, I'm blaming myself. I think we've lost this. We think ministry is on our terms. We've lost the understanding that it's a calling. I hear, and I was a seminary student, I did this. I hear seminary students all the time who have in their heads, they're going to handpick their calls. You know, we're going to go to Europe, or we're going to do something great for the kingdom. And they've got it all mapped out. And then when it doesn't happen, they're discouraged, they're angry, they're bitter. Because nothing ever goes according to your plan, remember? They're going to do something great in the kingdom. And you see, what's being shown to us here is the kind of humble willingness to understand that this, number one, is not our ministry, and that this ministry belongs completely to the Spirit and His discretion. When ministry becomes on our terms, it's all about what? Numbers. What have we lost? The value of the individual. A real concern for real people. That people are just used in our projects as commodities to build kingdoms and names and ministries. That is not the Holy Spirit's strategy.
listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.